God, we're so grateful for your grace. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your church and your words. We study it this morning, and I pray as we come to your word, we would be able to understand and appreciate the truths contained in it so that we can operate in this world with your sound doctrine working effectually in us. Amen. I want to start a new series of lessons this morning that should span a couple weeks at least, called Doctrine for the Real World. And what I want to talk about is how spiritual truth or spiritual reality affects your physical life. Okay, this is something that the culture and the world really begs of us to answer, and it's something that the church has had to respond to the last 100 years or so about the relevancy of church in general, but more specifically of the Bible. You know, what does the Bible have to say, and what does it have to do with the real world, so to speak? And so this morning is just an introduction in that regard, laying some groundwork. Next week we'll get into specific spiritual truths that affect your physical real world in that sense. And then we'll probably wrap up this series talking about how Pauline doctrine and right division and how the dispensational chart, which seems very unique and esoteric regarding theology, how does that affect the real world? Okay, so this is the point of the series here. And so by means of introduction, I just want to describe some things this morning about what the real world is. What is doctrine? So we're going to be talking about it. And why do we need it? Okay, so the question raised is, how does right doctrine help us in the real world? What use is spiritual truth in the Bible in a physical world that rejects it? And also in a physical life, in a physical body that naturally rejects it, doesn't want it, doesn't desire it. It's not something that we're born interested in, you see. And of course, the Bible tells us why that is as well, because we're born in Adam, we're born sinners and that sort of thing. But if we're not naturally interested in it, if we're not, it's not something that the world is flocking to learn, then why are we climbing uphill, right? Why are we swimming upstream? Why are we doing something that seems so contrary to the natural order of things? Most people think, when they think of spiritual things, and as our goal here in our study from Scripture is about spiritual things and its relevance, people think of spiritual things, and they think a few things. One, they may think that a spiritual thing is like being nice to people, politeness, polite society. This is being spiritual. Right. And so you can either be crude and natural, and in our culture now, that type of language is called plain spokenness, you know, just being real. Or you can be spiritual, which is like the sugary coating, being nice. People have this idea of being spiritual. Right. Anybody testify? This is kind of a thought. Right. Be nice to people. That's what spirituality is. Grandma comes up, at least for me. I don't know for you. With all pardon to grandmas out there. We love you. But a lot of times the culture thinks, well, spirituality is something for grandma, not for me. Okay, because she's retired. She has time for that sort of thing. She can listen to 4 or 5 hours of Justin on YouTube, you know. And so that's something grandma does, you know. But I'm in the real world. I do things, and I don't have time, and it's really not that profitable for me, right? People think of ghosts when you just think of spiritual things. What is a spiritual thing? Ghosts, maybe? I mean, is that what it is? Are there ghosts? We don't talk about ghosts a lot, although there are times in our culture where the idea of ghosts comes up. You say, you're kidding me. No, I'm serious. By scientists and philosophers, are there ghosts in the machine, which has been asked by fiction writers and movie writers for 30 or 40 years. Can we make computers be alive? What is the thing that makes us human? What is the invisible attribute of us? And, of course, before the last 100 years where we took a real natural materialistic approach to these things, the answer was very clear. We all have spirits. We all have souls in us. Of course, this is what the Bible testifies, and people naturally know this, but we've been convinced otherwise in our scientific culture, right? So people think ghosts, and of course, the Bible speaks about that. And lastly, perhaps people think about heaven. They say, well, spiritual things, it's like heaven, and I'm on earth, so you see how at the distance from my real life, where my life is here, when I get to heaven, I'll worry about spiritual things. When I become a grandma, I'll worry about spiritual things. You know, I become a ghost, then I'll worry about spiritual things. So what relevance, what practicality, what effect does spiritual truth have on my physical life in the real world? Okay. Well, this is the topic of the series. We're going to learn what spiritual things are and what their profit is to us in the here and now. Okay, that's hopefully what we're going to accomplish in the next couple of weeks. So first off on the agenda is defining some terms this morning. What is the real world? I was giving you an introduction. You all seem to sympathize with this idea. Yeah, okay, there's the spiritual and there's the real, the physical. But what is real? Good old Webster gives us the definition of what is real is something that is actually being or actually existing. It's not fictitious fantasy. It's not imaginary. It describes real life, true life. It's true. That's what real is. And it's really, at the outset, a false question as soon as you get it, right? How does spiritual truth affect the real life? As if spiritual truth is not real truth. As if what we do in church, as if what we're reading from the Bible is all a practice in fantasy and imagination. See, that's the implication of, well, how does the Bible affect the real world or affect my real life? Well, you're saying that this isn't talking about real life? You're saying these aren't real historical events that happen? You're saying there's no spiritual reality to things? Is that what you think? And of course, the answer to this, hopefully, would be no. Not only by the believer, but by the natural world who should testify that there's something more than the physical. Pure physical natural materialism is not a very popular position. Okay, a lot of people give up Christianity because they can't trust their Bible anymore. They've been taught not to. And they give it up not for nothing, but they give it up for some sort of general spirituality. Because they can't get over the fact that there's something more than just physical material. But you see, if that's true, if there's something more than the physical, something more than the flesh, this testifies to a spiritual reality. And the reason why we study the Bible is to gain truth regarding that. Okay? That's what we're doing. So, if you think real life is physical and natural and the spiritual is only in your mind, already we're off on the wrong foot. We need to recognize, appreciate, acknowledge that real life includes not just the natural and the physical needs and necessities and things that work, but also the spiritual. Okay, hopefully you see the contention in our culture with that immediately. But that's really not a hard mountain to overcome. It's really very simple. We know naturally that there's more than the physical. In Ephesians 1:13, we'll cover some of this as we go on. Ephesians 1:13, the Bible says, especially in this dispensation of grace, that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, right? We've heard this. We know this. We studied it in our verse by verse. The verse says we have all spiritual blessings. It doesn't say we have all physical blessings. So you see how the verse kind of begs the question when you read carefully? I mean, yeah, you can try to take it out of context and say, well, that God's going to bless me with, you know, all sort of material things. But that's not what the verse says. It's almost like God's loophole. Well, I don't have to give you material things and all the desires of your mind because I'm giving you spiritual things. And we tend to think that's kind of like cheating. Well, it would have been much harder for him to make us all rich, so therefore he's just going to give us spiritual things. As if they're inferior to the natural things. Right? We're going to learn that's not really the case. Okay? Spiritual things are superior. Spiritual things are what drive us. Spiritual things are what give us answers to questions. Spiritual things are what make us who we are, tell us where we're going, tell us what's most important. That's what spiritual things do. Okay? The whole world is seeking for spiritual truth, but they don't want to admit it because they know the only real answer to it is in the Bible. Right? And so we're going to get to talking about that. I have 1:13 on the outline. Thank you. Ephesians 1:3. You all just missed what I said last 5 minutes, right? Looking at the wrong verse. Ephesians 1:3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." You see the verse? So it's not physical, it's spiritual. And where is it? Is it on the earth? It's in heaven. So you see, this kind of aligns with what people think of spirituality. It's kind of in heaven, it's away from me, and it's spiritual, not physical. So again, what relevance does this have to my life here and now, right? Don't we all want physical blessings, right? Aren't we deceiving ourselves to say that's not what we want? Don't you pursue in your life material things? In fact, a lot of our lives are oriented around the earning of money so we can buy physical things, have physical experiences, right? Have physical pleasure. This is life. Isn't that real life? You see, this is the question we're trying to ask and answer. God says, "I'll give you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And we're going, great, I'll wait for that. And we go live in our real life. What we think is our real life. Okay? What effect does spiritual truth have on our life? Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 25. Luke chapter 9. You're familiar with this passage, perhaps, or its companion verse in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. We're going back to Jesus' earthly ministry to Israel, but we're trying to learn here just a very basic, elementary type of understanding, just about the spiritual world. We're not even here talking about God's instructions to us yet. We're trying to deal with this cultural question that we've been asked that is almost so simple, so elementary, that we've forgotten how to answer. Where's the verse for that? Luke 9, verse 25 says, "What is a man advantaged?" What advantage is there, is what it's asking, right? How is a man advantaged? What's the profit? What's the effect? What is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world and lose himself? Now think about that. We've heard that. You've heard that before, right? Mark chapter 8. I read you Luke because that's not the most popular reading of it. Mark chapter 8 says, "What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his soul?" You've heard that one. This one says, "What does it advantage a man if he gained the whole world and lose himself?" Himself? Well, consider what he's saying here. Imagine if you had the whole world. You say, pipe dream. I get it. But the whole world's a physical world, right? Your life is lived in the physical world. Let's say you had the whole world. Let's say you had more billions than Bill and Melinda Gates, right? More trillions than Solomon. He was a lot richer than Bill and Melinda Gates. Let's say you had all the money you wanted. You had all the time you wanted. You could have all the experience you wanted. You had all power and authority over everything on the planet. So there wasn't even any political news that you disliked because you could just simply wave your rod and make it work. You had everything in the world that was yours. Okay? The verse says, if all the world was yours, it is still possible to lose yourself. How is that? Apparently, yourself, your soul, is not a part of this world. It's not from it, you understand? There's a part of you that is supernatural, that is beyond this world. It's from that. It's spiritual. Okay, I use that verse just to prove that to you, that Jesus is saying this. And we all know this, just naturally. That I can have everything in my flesh that I want, and there's still something to me beyond just meeting my physical desires and needs. Right? I'm more than just my body. I have a mind. I have a soul. Right? We all know this. And that's what Jesus is saying, too. And he's saying, if that's true, that you are a spiritual being as well as a physical being, then you can have everything that meets your physical whim and desire. You can have the whole world, physical world, and yet lose yourself, who you are. If everything in the world included yourself, then there's no way you could. You'd be on top of the world, right? Jesus says you can lose your soul that way. Apparently, there is a need you have beyond this world. There's a need you have of spiritual things. And we'll see in weeks to come that people live that way as well. People live with spiritual problems, with spiritual needs, and they're not being met spiritually, but physically, and therefore they constantly suffer unfulfillment, dissatisfaction, anxiety. All these are spiritual consequences to not meeting your spiritual needs. In the same way, what you eat is what makes your physical flesh what it is, and you can get sick from not eating things right. The same way, your spirit is sick and stuck in sin or dead because of your lack of spiritual truth and understanding. Okay? Look at Luke 12:15. You see, the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of Jesus here specifically, but the teaching of the whole Bible, in the beginning, before the world began, before all physical things, there was God. In the beginning was God. You see, what defines reality is not what we see and touch and hear in the physical world. That's just part of it. Reality must encompass not just the physical world, but the spiritual world, because God is spirit, you see. If you don't include the spiritual world, you have excluded God, and thus excluded the part of you that was given you by God. And Luke 12, verse 15 says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's," what? "His life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses." If your life was entirely physical and natural, and your real life, your real world, was only physical and natural and not spiritual, Jesus is wrong. But I don't think he's saying anything groundbreaking here. I think he's just starting out with a truth. He's going to explain it. The fact that the abundance of your possessions doesn't define you. You say, "I don't have a lot of possessions." But even now, can't you testify what you own doesn't make you what you are? It's not yourself, right? You can get more and more things, but that's not you, right? It doesn't define you. You can be put in higher and higher positions of authority over physical things, and that's still not what defines you. There's something more to you than that. A man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. This is what Jesus taught, what the Bible teaches. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Again, we're just trying to lay down some simple framework here. The idea that our lives are more than physical, natural things. So what is the real world? And in the question, it kind of begs the truth. Well, the real world is the physical world, the natural world. Not so. The real world includes your spiritual self. There's a spiritual world as part of the real world. This is why the Bible talks about people being blind to the truth. They're blind because your eyes were not made, your physical eyes were not made to see spiritual realities. And so we're born blind to spiritual things until God tells us how that works. We are all blind men feeling around a dark spiritual room until God shines a light on our understanding. That sounds like Bible. But that's the reality of it. You say, well, I'm an atheist. I'm a natural creature, and I just don't understand it. Well, of course you don't, because you're a blind man in a spiritual dark room, and until light's been revealed, you won't get it. It's the same with me, the same with you. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. But we can't deny that there's a spiritual truth to things. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. Not only does the verse imply the assumption that there's a life to come, it's not even debating that. There's a life to come, right? There's something after this. And again, people who aren't even Christians testify of this. Religions are made around such things. People understand there's something to come. People really have to persuade themselves the opposite to say there's nothing. Really, there's nothing. I mean, that sort of idea that there's nothing to come means that there was no reason for you to be here. You're not going anywhere, and you haven't been anywhere. You might as well stop now. Drop dead. This is called nihilism, or the fact that there's no value or meaning to anything. I don't want to go there right now. It's vanity anyway. Originally, 4 verse 8. It says, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness profits. What does it profit a man? Solomon asked in Ecclesiastes. Jesus says, what is the advantages to have? What profits a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? Godliness is not something you can purchase at your Walmart. Okay? You don't get a case of godliness. You don't take a pill and you increase godliness. There's no physical thing you can get to get godliness. That's one of the things we'll talk about next week. There are some things you can only get through spiritual understanding. We'll talk next week about psychology a little bit, just how the world has seen the reality of this and have tried to replace it with physical things and with verbal instruction and counseling without God's truth, have done untold harm. Because this is the counselor. This is God's word. And godliness is profitable unto all things, not only the physical in your body, but also the spiritual. Godliness does, even if it's both, because you are both, physical and spiritual. For you to come to an understanding of the reality of the world is for you to understand spiritual things as well as physical things. Right? You understand that if you jump off a building, you're going to fall and hit the ground. It's a physical reality. It's physics. Gravity. Right? Just as real, you need to understand that if you break the spiritual function of your life, you're going to hit the ground just as hard, this, metaphorically speaking. Right? There's a spiritual truth and reality to things. You need to understand those laws, understand how that works in order to understand the real world. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. We've come here often when talking about the natural and the spiritual because Paul here makes the distinction in 1 Corinthians 2 between the two. Scientists are still stuck against a wall, which they keep telling us they're going to surpass. And they keep testifying that they think they've done it, but they really haven't. This wall that separates rocks from people. You say, it's rocks. We've got past rocks. We've got computer chips. Yeah, what are they made of? Silicon. What's that made of? Sand. What's the rock? They're moving rocks that create smartphones. That's what it is. It's matter, right? Gold, silver, rocks, these sort of things that create computers, and they want to give these computers intelligence. They want to give these computers, really, what they're saying is they want to give these things a soul. They don't like that word soul anymore. It implies some sort of spiritual reality. But they'll use other words to talk about it, right? But where does intelligence come from, if not the physical world? Where do these spiritual realities and spiritual things come from, if not from the real world? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even the natural man cannot know the things of a man. He can't know. He can't have intelligence unless God gave him the spirit of a man. In the beginning, God created a man out of dust of the earth. There was dust. All the rocks were there. He put it together. And then he breathed into him his life-giving spirit. Right? He became a living soul. And so, you see, God had to add something to the formula. And this is why I'm confident that man will not be able to recreate what God did on day six, because he doesn't have God's life to breathe into it. The only way they'll do it is by borrowing God's life in us. They're going to take organic material from living things and put them on a rock frame and say, look, we did it. No, you just borrowed life from what God did. Created out of nothing. Right? That's what God appeals to the false idols in Isaiah with. Do it out of nothing. And they can't. There's a spiritual necessity to your life. And even the natural man has a spirit of a man in him. That's how you know things. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, you can know the things of man, the physical realities, and as a man, you can know those things, being unsaved. But you cannot know God, who is a spirit, unless you have the Spirit of God. In verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This is a very scientific verse, folks. I hope you see that. The word science means what? To know. Right? You can have knowledge of things in your humanity, because you are a human. But you cannot have knowledge of the things of God unless you interact somehow with the Spirit of God. This book was written by the Spirit of God. When you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you, allowing you the capacity not only to have physical, natural, human knowledge, but to have spiritual knowledge of things by reading this book. Verse 13. Is that too difficult? That's understandable, right? It says in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. So these are ghostly things, spiritual things that Paul's talking about. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The scientific community hasn't even begun to do this, because they haven't figured out whether there is even one yet. They've so deceived themselves, they've gone back and don't even know if there is a spiritual reality. We've tried that religion thing, they say. In fact, the scientific study of sociology, as they call it, sociology for sociology, right? It's the study of societies and people. They claim for the longest time, and some of them still hold to the delusion, that religion was a creation, a fantasy of primitive humanity. And so as humans progress in their knowledge of the world, we will cast off this religious shawl we've put on and we'll become liberated to understanding the physical world, right? Which is the ultimate self-delusion, because not only does that mean you're limiting your knowledge, but the statistics, the scientific statistics in their own study have proven them false. Sociologists have now disproven that theory. What's the theory? That as we progress in our knowledge of the physical world, that we'll throw off our religious understanding. This is not true at all. We're actually seeing religion, I'm not talking about right or wrong doctrine, just religious pursuit, increase the more we get understanding of the physical world. Across the world, we're seeing this, okay? What used to be, for a short time in the 20th century, atheistic communities, Russia, China, and other places, are becoming more and more spiritual. Now, I don't mean true spirituality, but simply seeking religious truth, spiritual truth, right? It's been disproven because man understands there's something more than just the physical, just the material. That worldview, that system has failed. Don't be deceived. That's all that you are, okay? But 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. In order to know the things of God, you have to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And if you're not a spiritual being, there's no way you can even possibly understand those things. Right? There's no way you can understand truth at all if you're not a spiritual being. But if you have a spirit in you at all, then you have the capacity, the Spirit of God in you, the capacity to know truth, to know godliness, to know charity, to know righteousness, to know peace. All these things are spiritual things, by the way. Does the world talk about peace? Sure does. Peace is not a physical object. It's not something you put under a microscope. It's not something that follows a natural law. Peace is a spiritual thing, you understand. And the world talks about it like they can earn it with money, like you can win it with bullets. You can't. Peace is a spiritual thing. What does James 4 say about war? Right? Why do you war amongst yourself? It's because of their lust. What's lust? A spiritual problem. It's not a physical problem. The spiritual one. We'll cover this more next week. But the world's problems are spiritual. They're looking for solutions in the material, and they're failing. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. That's you. You're a natural man. You're also a spiritual man. When you trust the gospel, it says in Ephesians 2, the Spirit quickens you. Your spirit becomes alive to the things of God. It turns on the light bulb, right? That's part of what happens in salvation, by faith in what God has said to you. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Do you see the distinction between the spiritual and the natural? And so, what is the real world? The real world is my physical life, my natural life, and your spiritual life, right? Don't exclude that from what you think is real. That is really real. And the fact that you neglect it is to your own demise, to your own damage, to yourself. Without spiritual understanding, however, without understanding spiritual truths, without coming to a knowledge of this truth, you see and read that God works in the spiritual, as he says. He gives you spiritual blessings. And since we want physical blessings and we think our real problems are physical or natural, people tend to think, even Christians, many Christians tend to think that God is distant, he's cruel, he's absent, he's cold, he's uninvolved. Anybody ever had this thought? I'm the only one. Never had this thought. But I've had the thought. Because when you don't appreciate the spiritual reality of things, you're reading the Bible going, all this is spiritual mumbo jumbo, and I need some real physical natural health. And God's not giving it. He even says he's not. Right? What good is he? He's cold, he's distant, he's absent, he's uninvolved. He doesn't care. That's the conclusion. Right? It's only when you open your eyes to the spiritual reality of things that you say, oh, God is working with that. And that's where you see him working in the world. Okay? People think doctrine is not relevant in the real world. They think Bible doctrine is not relevant in the real world because of three things. One is that they live life for themselves. Right? Their natural, physical selves. That's it. They don't want God. They don't need God. Okay? And again, all of you were there. By Calvary, we sing the song. Right? We were all there. You know what that's like, living for yourself. We still do it now. That's why we have to convince and persuade ourselves of who we are in Christ. Right? But living for yourselves, that's reason number one. Could be reason number two is that you don't speak the same language. You say, I got to learn a special language to talk to God? What's it, tongue talking or something? No, that's not it at all. I'm not talking about tongue talking. I'm talking about terminology, right? When you study something, physics, geology, whatever it is, when you learn how to build something, when you buy it at the store, you've got to learn the language, the terms. There are things, well, what is the doodad that hits in the hoot and watch it? You have to figure the terms out to figure out anything. And so when you're talking about a whole new field of spiritual reality, a whole new truth that you were not even privy to before, it was all dark to you, what do you think is going to happen when the light bulb's turned on? It's going to be like reading a foreign language to you. You've got to start understanding what spiritual things are and what the spiritual things in you are and what the spiritual rightnesses are and wrongnesses are and how to make spiritual judgments. And you have to learn the terminology, right? Learn the language. So maybe that you're just speaking a different language. You're trying to learn spiritual things or discover spiritual truths by looking at a physical world. That's never going to happen, right? You say, well, I don't do that. That's kind of silly. Well, Christians do it all the time. They look at physical circumstances and say, that's how God is treating me. See what they did? Look at the physical world to determine spiritual truth. People study nature. Let's look at the stars. We can learn about God. We can only learn that God exists from the stars, but you can't learn anything about him specifically. I mean, what is the stars actually telling you? Psalms say they declare his glory. Yes, his glory, and that he's more powerful than you. But do they tell you how to be saved? Do the trees actually tell you how to operate as a spiritual being? They don't. You need God's revelation, you see. And so you need to learn the language. And amazingly, and praise God for this, he gave us the ability to speak language. We are not rocks and trees. We have the ability to speak and communicate. Reason number three, people think doctrine is not relevant in the real world, is that they have not seen it work. Maybe you want to let God be true. You don't want to live for yourself. You understand that life needs to include God. You're a spiritual being, and you trust God's gospel. And then you realize that you need to study God's word. You need to learn what he says he's doing, and you're doing that. Well, maybe number three, you just haven't seen it work. Maybe that's why you think it doesn't really work, because you haven't seen it work. We'll cover this more as the weeks go by, but the idea here is that the solution to that is that you have to actually trust the things that you're reading or studying about. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that it works effectually in them that believe. You have to own it. You have to really believe it. Own it is what makes people talk about now. You have to own it, right? It's real. You can't just say, well, let's hypothesize here. There's no hypothesizing when it comes to your spiritual life. According to God's word, your spiritual life and growth operates on faith. Faith is the food for your soul, just like your breakfast was the food for your body. You don't eat breakfast long enough, your body ain't going to work. In the same way, without faith, you will not know how spiritual things work. You will not experience it. You won't see it work. Okay? But by faith, you stop and think for every now and then in your spiritual life. You stop and think back in your spiritual journey, as people say, your spiritual life. Where have I come? What have I learned? And you'll see that by faith, it's those times of faith that has helped you grow, and you've come to an understanding. You've seen things work. Right? Part of what helps the rest of us during that process is to hear things work in their life. Thus the testimonies, right? I'm not seeing something work right now. Well, someone else gives a testimony, you go, wow, I guess that still works somewhere. Right? How does it work in me? What is the real world? It includes the spiritual. That's the point. Number two, what is doctrine? So we talk about doctrine affecting the real world. Well, what is doctrine? Well, doctrine apparently is something you only find in church, right? Doctrine, this is a Bible word. You talk about doctrine in church. We have doctrine in our church. We don't have something else. We have doctrine. Well, I want to kind of clarify this as well, because doctrine is not just a word you find in the Bible and in church. Right. The Bible, of course, is profitable for doctrine, 2 Timothy 3:16. And people tend to think that the doctrine is only found in the Bible. This is not true at all. All of us who live in the real world have doctrinal needs that are met by you, the culture, the Bible. It's just who is meeting those doctrinal needs is the issue. Doctrine is something that affects us all. So what is doctrine? Well, doctrine simply means instruction, teaching, knowledge of a thing. Proverbs 4 talks about that. It says, heed the instruction and get knowledge. You receive doctrine. Doctrine is knowledge and instruction. It's understanding of things. It's a teaching, right? And teaching is meaningless if it's not true. No amens on that one, right? Teaching is meaningless if it's not true. If I'm telling you something that's false, if we're just practicing imagination and fantasy up here at church, then what's the point? It's meaningless. You see, that's where the culture's at. It's meaningless to go there. Why? They don't believe it to be true. If teaching is false, then yeah, we're wasting everyone's time. Doctrine is simply a teaching, and teaching needs to be true, and thus we need to understand true and false doctrine, things like that. Doctrine, teaching, ideas, principles form how people think and act, right? Your understanding, your knowledge, what you've been taught, how you answer the doctrinal questions in your life form how you think and act. You say, I haven't spent much time thinking about it. I'm not a thinker. I don't sit down and think a lot. Well, that's part of your doctrine. That's part of your understanding. Okay? Look at Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 1. When the world looks at churches or looks at religion, they're asking the question now, what profit is there in that sort of thing? Right? Romans 3, verse 1, is the same question Paul asked. What advantage, then, has the Jew? What profit is there in circumcision? Circumcision is a religious practice, right? It's amazing to me people try to justify circumcision by some sort of physical benefit. Well, it can help you physically. Well, that's not why God said to do it. He just said do it, right? So that's really not the biblical reason for it. But they try to make a physical, natural justification. Well, Christianity is useful because it can help you physically and naturally. Like, that's the only thing that makes sense to people. Well, what if it were true spiritually? What if it were true describing a spiritual reality? Romans 3, the question is, what advantage is there to Jew, to religion, to being that, to being circumcised, to performing these rituals? Verse 2, Paul says, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. You see, the reason why the Jews' religion was so profitable as far as for humanity, I'm not talking about it helped them a lot, they disobeyed the truth and that sort of thing, and so they were oftentimes under God's judgment. But what advantage is there to even having religion at all? And Paul says, because if God is actually speaking to humanity, if the oracles of God, the things God spoke, are given to us, that is where we find spiritual truth. That's where we find right doctrine. And so what advantage is there to being Israel in the Bible? Because they were given God's word. We need to go to find God's word from them. Of course, now we have further revelation, and so we go from the scriptures of the New Testament, from Paul's epistles to find God's word. But look at verse 3. You say, nobody believes those things, though. What if some did not believe? Man, the Bible is just amazing. The more I read this book, I'm like, this thing just really does address the human psyche. You know, verse 3. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Good point. The fact that you don't believe it, doesn't make it less true? Nope. So Israel constantly disobeyed God's law. Many of them fought against it. Many false prophets said it was wrong. It persisted because it was God's word. And Paul says, if many of them didn't believe, does that make it less true? He says, no, God's word is true, even if they disobeyed it, didn't believe it. Even if the church is still with hypocrites, and the church is still with people who destroy the Bible, does that make it less true? No, it doesn't. Verse 4 says, God forbid. By the way, the last part of that verse says, does it make the faith of God without effect? You see the effect? What effect does God's word have on our real physical lives? Well, we're going to study that out, but the verse here says it has an effect. Even if you don't believe it has an effect. And even when the world does not believe God's word, even though the world does not understand God's word, spiritual realities have an effect on them just as certainly as if you didn't understand the law of physics and you're walking off a cliff, you're going to fall. No matter if you believe it or not, it's just going to happen. And it doesn't matter if you believe it or not, your spiritual life will have trouble or benefit based on how you respond to spiritual truth, whether you know it, whether you believe it or not. It's just going to happen. Right? You'll say, why would people go to hell for not believing the gospel? Why would you fall off a cliff and hit the ground for walking off the cliff? Well, that's silly. It's the law of physics. It's a spiritual law. You cannot have life without faith in the one who gives life. This seems to make common sense to me. But the fact you think everything's physical and natural, and maybe it's the idea that you think you deserve everything and you're living for yourself that's really driving that question. Maybe it's because you think my life is all that matters. Why would that being tell me or send me or make me go? Maybe it's because you're not the center of the universe. Maybe the spiritual reality is that you're not all that matters. Verse 4 says, God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. You see the beginning point here in Romans 3? It says, God is the truth. Well, God is spirit, folks. There is a spiritual world. And so, when we talk about doctrine, what we just went through in Romans 3, 1 through 4 is talking about doctrine. A doctrine, a teaching, an understanding. Do you think that you're right and everyone else is wrong? Or do you think God is right and everyone else is wrong? There's a big difference. A big difference. The everyone else includes me, includes you. We don't know and have the corner of all spiritual truth. God does. We need to know what God said, know what His Word says. Right? That's a doctrine. The world follows doctrines, even if they don't know what the word means. Because again, it's true whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not. Do you have these questions? Who am I? Right? Who am I really? Right? How do I know? Another question. How do I know things? You might have these questions. How do I know? What is most important? What should I do? What is the most valuable use of our time? Anybody have these questions? None of these questions can be answered by the physical world. These are spiritual questions. And the fact the whole world asks them is testifying that they're human, which means that they have a spirit and a soul. Otherwise, why are we asking? A rock doesn't ask these questions. You know, maybe in cartoons. Yeah. Why am I here? That's why it's funny. You're like, a rock doesn't ask those questions. Right? Because we all know people do. Because we're not just rocks, we're not just dust, we're not just dirt. We're made from it. That's not all we are. Right? We have a soul and a spirit. And so we ask these questions. Who am I? Self-awareness. How do I know? We talk about knowledge and how we know what we know and how do you know this or that. And knowledge is very abstract. There is no molecule of knowledge. You can't take a pill for knowledge. It's not Matrix style. You hook a thing in your brain and suddenly you download the knowledge. It's not physical. You don't do that. What is most important? This is a value question. How do I best use my time? This is a value question. That means something has to be worth something. Well, what attributes worth? You say, gold is worth more than water. Unless you're in the desert, right? What attributes worth? It's not a natural thing. It's not that the fact that you are a human being, that suddenly you're worth something. Worth is attributed in the spiritual realm, in the realm of understanding and knowledge and intelligence and creation. And God attributes value to things. You see, He's the one that does that. God tells you what is most valuable and what is not. So if you're asking the question, what is most valuable, where do you think you're going to find the answer? You ought to be seeking out God. He'll tell you the answer. And that's what the world has done for centuries, seeking out God, trying to find Him in religion, trying to find Him in that book or this person or that holy man. See, the world is seeking for this. It's only after centuries of self-delusion and after the last century of, like I said, I keep saying this worldview is going out of popularity, and it really is. It's just laughable. The idea that all we are is natural, material, the atheistic worldview, it's not going to last very much longer because it doesn't hold up to scrutiny. The fact that how do we know what is most valuable? In that worldview, nothing is most valuable. That doesn't even make sense. Something has to be, right? But if there's something that is most valuable, if there's value at all, there's a Bible word I can throw at you. We'll talk about this next week. Virtue. Anybody heard this word, virtue? You haven't used that in a few years, right? Virtue in your conversation. Right? Virtue. What does virtue mean? That has to do, we use the word now in philosophical conversations, morality, morals, right? Or like I said, value. That's what virtue is. Virtue is what defines things that are good, are valuable, are worth. Philippians 4 says, think on those things that have virtue. Right? Well, how do you know that? Well, you got to know God first. You got to know spiritual things. How else do you answer the question? What will happen in the future? What should I do? What will happen? Anybody have this question? What's going to happen tomorrow, next year? What's the end of humanity? Some of you deep thinkers go that far. These are all spiritual questions, and the answers are all supplied by everyone. Everyone has an answer to these things. I never heard of these questions before. You've answered them, whether you know so or not. Who are you? You say, well, I guess I am whoever I say I am. Okay. How do you know? Well, I know what I want to know. All right. What's most important to you? Well, it's what I want to do. It's what I like. What I like is what's most important. Okay. So what do you do? Anything I want. All right. What will happen? Who cares? You see, those are doctrinal answers to these questions. And that's the default, really. Isn't it? That was my default. Maybe you had different answers to those. That was my default. I was like, well, whatever I want, whatever I want to know, what do I do? It doesn't matter. These are my answers to those questions. And so my doctrine, my understanding of those questions were defining how I lived. What's most valuable? Whatever I'm interested in. What did I do? Anything I'm interested in. That's most valuable to me, right? Why would anyone do otherwise, right? But what if God could tell you what is really most valuable? What if your interest could be in things that are truly valuable, not things just that appear valuable? Would that change how you live? It sure would. What if you knew some spiritual reality about where you came from and where you're going? Wouldn't that affect your decisions now? Yes, it would. You see, the doctrinal answers to these questions affect your life, your thinking. And they're spiritual questions with spiritual answers. You see, what relevance does Bible doctrine have in this world? Every relevance. Without answering these questions from the right place, you're going to be walking just like the course of this world. The same course I walked in, the same course you walk in, with default answers to these questions, doing whatever interests you. That is the prevailing doctrine in our culture. Okay, the prevailing doctrine, I can include in there false doctrine, but the prevailing doctrine in our culture, the zeitgeist of our world. You'll see it in movies, from Disney movies all the way to adult movies, to books, TV commercials, everywhere. You see this doctrine. Follow your heart. You heard it? Do what you want. Do what you feel. Whatever you want to do, you can do it. Don't tell anyone you can't do what you want to do. Have you ever heard this? And so what's this doctrine against? If God's here telling you, well, don't do that. If God's saying, actually, you can't do that. Or maybe you should be doing this over here. That doctrine says God's a liar. God's wrong. By the way, what did the devil say to Eve? Oh, the same thing. You see? The prevailing doctrine is follow your heart, do what you feel, be yourself. Those are answers to the questions of who am I, what should I do, what's most valuable, where am I going? Well, do follow your heart, do what you want, be true to yourself. Where's God in this picture? Nowhere, you don't need Him. You can live your natural physical life with answers to your spiritual questions, being yourself, essentially making yourself your own God, following everything you're interested in, and you'll die at the consequences of spiritual ignorance. You see? This is the issue. What is your real life? Let's define it. Let's be real practical here. What does our life entail? You sleep a third of it, most of you. Americans get less than a third of sleep of their life now. You sleep, you eat, you drink, you go to work, you clean your house, you earn money, and then you use the money to play games, watch things, listen to music, travel to places. You sum it up with health, wealth, and pleasure. That's real life, right? That's life. Does that sound good to you? Sounded good to me. I still look at it and go, yeah, that sounds like a good life. Yeah. I mean, I can do all that stuff. Yeah, what if the whole world was given to you and you lost your soul? Jesus is making a value statement there. It ain't worth it. Right? But you see these questions here? What drives people to do this? Sleep, eat, drink, work, clean, earn money, play games, watch things, listen to music, travel places, health, wealth, and pleasure. What drives them to do that is the answer to those questions. Who am I? Well, I am whoever I want to be. What should I do? Anything I want to do. Right? So whatever you're feeling you should do, whatever you're interested in, is what you do. It's all driven by doctrine. Okay? What's the most valuable use of your time? I need to get the new version of the game. I need to beat the bad guy. I've done it 25 times. Right? Why did I do that? I liked it. It was fun. Who cares if you like it? I liked it. Right? Some of you know what this is like, right? This is personal testimony here. I'm not thinking about you. I'm thinking about me. And I'm just confession right now. Right? But my point is simply that the doctrine, your belief and your owning of the truth of spiritual realities affects these things, how you live a real life. Okay? We need spiritual truth. How do we apply it? We'll be covering this in the next couple of weeks. Number one, we need to let God be true. We need to realize that we are not the source of truth. We are not the determiner, the judge of all things. We can't determine what is valuable and what is not valuable. We are not the one that can know the future. We're not the one that can tell us what we should and should not do. People look at religion and they say, well, religion tells you things you shouldn't do. And real liberty, real freedom is you being all you can be. Remember, again, following your heart, doing what you want. That's real freedom. Which I say, that's real nonsense. You say, how do you know that? Because I've learned something. I used to think that was true until I learned that's not true at all. Freedom is not you being able to do whatever you want to do. Be wherever you want to be. Say whatever you want to say. That's not real freedom. Okay? Freedom requires virtue. Freedom requires virtue. Freedom requires you understanding spiritual things. You say, prove it. You say you can do whatever you want to do. Can you jump off a cliff? No. What if you want to? Well, I don't want to. What if someone did? Would it be wrong? I could be wherever I want to be. Try standing in the middle of the road. Would you not tell someone not to do that? Try jumping into the middle of a volcano. What a thrill. Don't do that. Right? Don't do it. You're just trying to limit what I want to do. No, I'm trying to outline true freedom, which is living life and peace and righteousness by virtue. That means what is good. I believe there's good and bad. And you saying I can do whatever I want is saying that bad is no different than good, and I can do things bad for myself, and you can't do anything about it. And what should be my response to this? Should I force you not to do the bad? Or should I say, if that's your choice, why would you send me to hell? You jumped into the volcano. You want me to pull you out? You see, this is God's dilemma. He looks at a world that's rejected him, rejected truth, and they say, oh, we want to do everything we want to do. And he goes, it's not going to be good. I showed you before, it's not going to be good now. And you're just trying to limit us. Right? Not going to be good. I could do anything I want. Really? Maybe you should understand who you are first. And you'll understand how to be the most you can be. Not imagining things. The real fantasy is thinking you can be whatever you want to be. That's the real fantasy. You can do great things in Christ. You can be great things in Christ. You can have power in Christ, but you can't be something apart from Him, anything you want. You see? That's what sin really is. That's what spiritual ignorance really is. There's no limitation to what humanity can do. I think there is. What is that limitation? Well, God defines it. Because he didn't make us with eight arms, with two. Right? And he made a world a certain way with natural laws. And he made the spiritual world a certain way where your spirit can commune with his spirit. And there's certain instructions for that. You can't just go about willy-nilly out of ignorance thinking that you can do whatever you want. You see the problem here? So now true freedom is not just, well, just give them freedom, let the kids do everything. This is why we put our babies in cages. You say, we don't do that. You sure do. We call them cribs. Let's just be honest. They're cages. Right? Take a baby, put it in a square little room with bars. I'm trying to outlaw the bars now. Is that still illegal? You can't have bars now with it. They have to be so small or something like this. I don't know. Put the babies in cages. Why? That baby's just going to do whatever it wants. Why don't we let that baby have all the freedom it wants? We laugh if we know the truth of it. That baby's going to kill himself. He's going to roll out of that table, you know, fall right into that poisonous drink over there. He's going to. We protect the babies, put them in cages because they don't yet know how to operate in the physical world, right? This is what the law was for spiritual beings who didn't know how to operate in the spiritual world. The law was a crib. It was a cage to say, look, here's the bars, babies. Don't mess up spiritually. But as you grow and start understanding spiritual realities, he takes the bars off and say, now walk according to what I've told you spiritually. Right? That's what grace is. Grace is the grown-up version of God telling you this is the right thing to do. Right? That's what grace is. They say, what does doctrine have an effect in the real world? It has every necessity in the real world. You're going to kill yourself if you don't understand spiritual truth. If you don't seek God and seek what he said and apply that to your life, you're going to kill yourself spiritually and physically, probably. You see? You may get by physically, but ultimately, you're dead. You see, this is the importance of it. You got to let God be true. You got to learn the language, which means you got to open up the Bible and understand God's words, the words that God communicated to you. Learn the language. We'll cover this next week, the language of spiritual reality. And then thirdly, you need to put it to practice. You need to own it. Right? It's not just to learn it and say, yeah, I know the verse. You need to actually say, this is really true. And if it's really true, we need to act like it. Right? And so when someone asks me, you know, well, why do you do that? Well, I do that because it's real. It's true. Right? You talk like that because you believe it. If you don't believe it, then why talk like that? It's just a fantasy imagination. It's worthless, not worth your time. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 tells us to be sound in doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:3 says to teach no other doctrine. Right? Why does Paul emphasize doctrine? It's like talking to your grown-up baby who no longer has the crib, and you're saying, make sure you put one step in front of the other. Look both ways. Teach no other doctrine. Don't fall for that lie that says you can walk in the middle of the road and not get hit. That's a lie. Right? But hopefully you've learned that already. Teach no other doctrine. And the thing about spiritual reality is that it's not as visible as physical things. People are so susceptible to false doctrine. And it's dangerous. Okay? Wrong doctrine can carry you away from truth. Ephesians 4 says that we meet together in the church to encourage and teach and strengthen ourselves in sound doctrine so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, right? Because you wake up every morning, you know how to live your physical life. You all got clothes on this morning. You all can get food. You can all get jobs. Good job. Your parents did well. They raised you, right? But you may still be a spiritual baby. Right? Maybe you've grown a little bit spiritually and you're kind of weak in that regard. We need to learn how to live a spiritual life. We need to make sure we're not tossed to and fro by the winds of wrong doctrine. We can stand on truth. Look at Romans 8, verse 6. We'll cover this next week. Romans 8, 6. We've talked about the definition of carnal. Carnal means flesh, physical, right? To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Wealth and health? No, it's life and peace. Those are spiritual things. Life doesn't come from the material world. Life comes from the spiritual world. God breathes life into humanity. Life comes from God. The spiritual mind is life and peace. If you sow to the spirit, you reap spiritual things. You sow to the flesh, you sow fleshly things. Good and the bad. The carnally mind is death, and the spiritual mind is life and peace. Next week we'll talk about the spiritual mind and how reality is that life is not only natural. Real life is spiritual. You need to learn true doctrine to live in this world. Amen. Any questions? Any comments? All right, folks, let's say a prayer. Lord, we thank you for your truth revealed to us so that we can understand. We pray, as Paul did, that we would be able to comprehend, that our eyes would be open to understand these spiritual realities that we cannot figure out under a microscope, that we can't come to by our own reason or experience, but we have the privilege of your word communicating with us so that we can learn them. I pray that we would be able to present and communicate these truths to others so that their eyes would be open. They would be saved by the knowledge of the truth. They would trust you, trust Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And that would become a reality, a real effect in our life as we believe it. Lord, I thank you for your church, which is going to be more real, longer than anything in this world. I thank you for your spirit working in each of us. Amen. Thank you, folks.